And the surgeon came in, and he was very honest. He said, "We're doing everything we can. Dalton is not responding to pneumonia, things we do for pneumonia. He's just not responding." And so got him a little stabilized. Well, let's see, Sunday night and last night, his temperature went up to 103. And Judith Young's daughter-in-law, Tammy, who's a wonderful lady, spent the whole night. They were up all night just trying to bring the temperature down, wiping it down, and wet. So that was last night. And today I talked to the room, and Dalton is not doing better. He is not responding. And so we need to just continue to be in prayer. I hope if you're so inclined, write him a card, go by and see him. It's encouraging. I was talking with Judith today because we were talking about, she wanted to talk about prayer and all. And I told her that if I gathered up all my prayer when I'm driving down to Children's Hospital, driving back while there, and then at my home, if I put together an hour, and it's just because of what we're studying now, people, just want to help all of us in our prayer life. If I put together an hour of prayer and put it together as a solid hour, 15 minutes would be for Dalton. 45 minutes would be for the parents and for the family. And I explained to Judith, I said, Dalton has no decisions to make. He is totally in the hands of God. Totally, 100% in the hands of God. But I said, this is going to wear on you, Judith, and on the child's parents. You start off like we saw Job one day. We can all do well one day, generally, like Job did. The Lord give, the Lord take it away, and that all happened in one day. He responded. But boy, it just continues on. Now, they have been in the hospital with their child at death range of pneumonia, not just a little pneumonia, death range of pneumonia since last Wednesday. People, that wears on you. They hardly leave the hospital. They stand there and watch this child. And day after day, first of all, they're not getting good sleep. And so the emotions are dragging. And just so many things can start happening. As I explained to Judith, and so I encourage all of us, be in prayer for the parents, as well as the child, and as well as for the doctors, because it can wear down, and that's what we've been studying, that your faith doesn't faint and grow weak. And I'm not a parent, and I've never been a parent, but I stood there, especially in a trauma moment when everything was come back from her, and all these things coming out of his mouth, and out of his nose, and out of his side. They had a tube going into the lungs, coming out here. And I had to get grip myself. And I thought, wow, what a parent must see looking down at that. That must be just really heavy. And then you have to do it day and day in and day out, day in and day out. And you're just in this little bitty room, sleeping on the floor. Kelly sleeps on the floor of the father, and Tammy on this little cot. She and Judith share the cot back and forth. And so it's going to drain. So please be in prayer for the whole family. Yes?
What you were telling me about Sunday evening, just clarify something that I had felt about 12:15 Sunday night. I was doing a crossword puzzle, and out of the clear blue, all of a sudden, this intense feeling that I needed to pray.
Fantastic. We know where that came from. Yeah.
And I'm sure it was one of the times when he was under severe trauma.
Yeah.
Because it came out of nowhere.
Yeah. Well, give Judith a call. Encourage her. Call at the hospital. Either Dalton Young, because it's Judith's son. Dalton Young, room 633. And... just encourage and these kinds of things with them. Children's Hospital, Motor Street, Harry Hines. Now, while there, there's a whole new world for me. Now, if you had come up and asked me, I'd say, yeah, I know those things. I know that. But I'm walking down the hall, and there's the door where I'm walking down open, and I look in, and going by the length of the child, probably 4, maybe 5-year-old child, it just struck me, wait a minute, because I'd been in Dalton's room. There's no balloons. There's no people. There's nothing in here. And I looked in and walked on down, and another room had things all in everything. And what they told me then was that there are a lot of children that come in there, no parents, or their parents don't care, or their parents work and can't get there. There is a 4-month-old baby in the next room, 631, to where Dalton is, 4 months, no mom, no dad. Nobody holds it except when the medical staff can make time. They all go in there and try to, but it's not been fondled and touched and loved. And here's what a nurse said. Doesn't cry. Why doesn't it cry? Because it knows no one's coming. So when a baby cries, you cry, somebody comes. The baby's cried so long, nobody's come, doesn't cry. 4 months. And it doesn't even cry. Then knows that there's no reason to cry. Nobody's going to come anyway. And they were telling, nurse was saying that this goes on a lot there. And they try to have volunteers. I want to take the little baby home. Just let me take it home. I'll hold it while I study. I don't know. They can't tell the circumstances. See, Judith's other daughter is married to this man that works at the county jail, and he knows that sometime they will bring a woman over there to have a baby, and she has to go back to jail. And the baby will stay. It may be that. It could be a lot of different things. Maybe left at the door. There are just all kinds of things. And certainly they shouldn't, but they can tell anybody what's going on that's there like me or anything. But it reminded me so much. And I thought about the drama here. I'm seeing these little infants and children. And then I remember my mom. Okay, you go into an old folks home, and they're at the way at the other end, and you walk by a room. There's no one in there with these old people. A lot of times, there's no pictures, no flowers. They're just lying there. And I just thought, boy, you come into the world and leaving the world and the way it can happen, and it's quite a history of man's quite a drama of what's going on today in a lot of these areas. It's just amazing what the doctors can do. But boy, one thing that cannot replace love. Parental love. Love that can be given. And it's just a real miracle. So I encourage you to please be in prayer for Dalton, for our own Judith Young, and for her children, and just everyone that is involved. Continue to be in prayer for John Hintz's member, Sharon Haig, with ovarian cancer. And so we just need to be in prayer. And I encourage you, if you want to do more than pray, you want to call, you want to send a card, you want to go by there, just please do whatever kind of encouragement you're so led to do. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay. Oh, by the way, one other one that I do want to bring to mind. I talked to Julie Sunday after church. I didn't get to talk to her before, not Julie, but Laura, before church. And you recall that the same Sunday I told you about Dalton, she had lost a classmate of hers at the Naval Academy, had died with two other women in Canada. Well, they all went up to Montana for the service. And several of the girls that had graduated together from the Naval Academy were together several days, just real close. And they got into, the two other girls And Lord got into a very long discussions about God, Christ, all these kinds of things. One of them just had written off God. And with things like this as her evidence. And so gave her a wonderful opportunity to talk to him. And so please be in prayer about that will bear some fruit. That's a seed planted. And it may not bear fruit today, but that the seed is there in those two other ladies' soul. One lady's name is Wendy. I'm sorry, I can't remember the other lady. I'm surprised I remember that one. But two ladies there, so please be in prayer for them. Now, Gigi has your mother. So we need to continue to be in prayer for your mother. Okay. And Wes Tuttle, when do you leave?
Saturday.
We'll be in prayer for your travel. We'll miss you. Come on back. So, okay, let's go into prayers so we can move into our study tonight. And just some great stuff. I'm overwhelmed with the things I'm learning in regard to divine discipline. And just wonderful things. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And now as we come into this dangerous area of Scripture, we pray that your Spirit will be our teacher, that he will open our ears and our eyes to the things, Father, that you would have this congregation, this assembly, and those who listen on the internet or disc or however they listen, Father, tapes, to open their eyes, open our eyes that we can see, that Heavenly Father will be aware of suffering and why suffering, if it is related to discipline, why, all these kinds of things, Heavenly Father, that we will learn more and more of you and of your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we are in verse 5. Which is indeed our study in dealing with divine discipline. And we're learning that the passage is not only really dealing with divine discipline, but in regard to a multitude of suffering that comes on our way in regard to being a witness for Christ, walking with Him and proclaiming Him. I had a wonderful opportunity with Kelly and Tammy. We were talking the other day, and she made the statement that I don't see how parents that don't have the Lord make it. And just gave me a wonderful chance. Oh, they'll make it. They'll make it just fine. And she looked at me and I said, and let me tell you something, you would too. You'll make it. I said, the point is not making it. The point is glorifying God in it. Because even if they don't, even if a person doesn't even acknowledge God, and let's say the child that's in the hospital for whatever reason, it's of God. But they're not going to give God any glory. They're not going to give God anything. So the real issue is making it, giving Him the glory. The issue is making it, giving Him, and developing that relationship and proclaiming to being a witness to the angelic warfare that He is God. So we're in this section of divine discipline, and we've moved to verse 5. And here we're seeing the love of God related to all that we are in Christ. He cares about every one of us, and so there's things that will happen. And the whole... I'm beginning to see that the whole wording is just so beautiful of His love in a very difficult passage. Not chastising and tough and arrogant, but very compassionate. And you have forgotten. Now, from last week, what did we see? They once knew this, and you have to know something in order to forget it, so we studied that. You have forgotten the exhortation. We studied that without the definite article. Would emphasize the quality alone of what they have forgotten. With the definite article as we have it here, it draws attention to a specific exhortation. And that exhortation will come from Proverbs. So we have a definite article specifying what's going on here. Now people, you have forgotten the exhortation. This describes a really sad condition to be in. To forget something means at one time they knew it. You forgot something you knew. It's what we call a reflexive middle voice. They did this to themselves. They have been taught this. Somewhere along the line, they listened to some pastor teacher who taught them, maybe an apostle, but whatever, that they listened and they taught them. But it was not all that important to them. And like so many believers, people, we pick and choose what we want to forget, and we pick and choose what we want to remember. Ah, this is important. This is good. I think I'll leave all that discipline stuff over here. I don't really want to hear about that and deal with that. Many believers choose to forget about divine discipline. We don't like that. It's not a pleasant subject. It's not pleasant for a lot of reasons. Number one, it hurts. But I think another reason that a lot of believers don't want to think about it is because then it assumes that I did something wrong, that I'm receiving the divine discipline for. And that's even worse. That's worse than the discipline. So there are a lot of things that happen to us in this respect. And here, apparently, they did not care about this doctrine. So they forgot it. There are several conditions that can develop in any relationship, people, that will just paralyze that relationship. It can be with a husband and wife. It can be with friends. It can be with other believers. It can paralyze it. One, let me give you some root things here. One is to just not care. You just don't care. You just don't care if it's their birthday, your husband's birthday, your wife's birthday, special days. You don't care about their wishes, things that bother them, things that they like, things they do not like. You just don't care. It just doesn't bother you one bit, and you're not going to think about it. And that's dangerous to a relationship. There's another one besides not caring. And by the way, we can add that to not caring about God, not caring about walking in the power of the Spirit. And there are Christians that fit that category. Now, why would a person reach this point? Now, let's take Christian, non-Christian. Why would a person come to the point, I don't care, it's your birthday, this, you don't like this, whatever it may be. Why does a person reach that point? Let me tell you why. Total occupation with self. You're occupied and you care only about yourself. You don't care about others. It's all about them. What they want. Not what anybody else wants, including God, including Christ, including the Holy Spirit. That's one thing that can happen. There's a second, and that is to forget. To forget. And people don't think lightly of this. Don't think lightly of this. Oh, it's not all that bad to forget. You know, honey, I forgot. Well, that might work when you're a little kid, I forgot. When you grow up and start becoming an adult, that's not gonna flow very far. The point is that in the final analysis, it does not matter whether you cared or not or just forgot. Whatever we're talking about was not done. That's the bottom line of that aspect. And many believers who get so busy, and they think that since they are so busy, it's just really not their fault and not a big deal that they forgot. Now, people, here we're talking about a relationship with God in our text. And you better care. And you better not forget. Let's open the Scriptures to James. Open the Scriptures to James. If you go for Hebrews, James. If James is the next book after Hebrews. James chapter 1. Not very far. James 1. Those of you who are writing it down so you can look at it later, we're going to read 23 through 25. James 1, 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, what did we learn here when we studied James? A doer is one who transfers it by faith. That's a doer. Not one who's out doing something. One who believes what the word says. That's it. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law. Now, what's the perfect law? The law of liberty. The law of love. the law of Christ. We studied all three of those phrases at that time here. So the law of liberty that abides by it, abides by the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And that means one who transfers, believes it, I believe that, I hear it, and I believe. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, there are some things, just for the record, there are some things we are to forget. There are some things we should forget, but these things are not things that are in Scripture. Look back at one of Paul's books, Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians. Turn back now toward the front of the Bible. Hebrews, go back there and you'll come to Philippians. If you get to Ephesians or Galatians, you've gone a little bit too fast. Come to Philippians chapter 1 to chapter 3. There are things we are to forget. There are things we should not forget. There are things that we should forget. And sometimes you might forget what you should have forgotten, but we get complicated with that. But let's take a look at Philippians 3, 13 and 14. 3:13, brethren, I believers now, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now let's read it all. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is it that Paul is saying he forgets? Now, what a lot of people preach here are sins. Forgetting those things which lie behind. Sins and failures. People, that's there. But let me give you something else. Spiritual successes. Where you did walk in the Spirit. Where you did give glory to God. You can't ride that. No more than you and I understand this, no more than a football team can ride last week's victory into this week's game. Last week is over and forgotten. And we all know the story. Last week, the quarterback was cheered, and boy, everybody, he was the greatest thing on the world, deserved a raise and all the rest of it. And the very next week, hang him. Just hang him. So that's what I'm trying to say here. It's both. You've got to forget the successes, but you've also got to forget the sins, the failures. Now, I want to tell you right now, your friends will not let you. Your Christian friends will not let you. They will not forget. You forget. And you move on. And even when they try to remind you, you move on. Okay. So there are some things we want to forget. There are things we want to remember. Anytime you find yourself under Satan's lie, basic instincts, you know one thing for sure. You have forgotten the truth of the gospel. When you live under Satan's lie of performance, you live under basic instinct of performance and not deserving to be loved by God if you fail and all these kinds of things, you know one thing for sure. You are not in the truth. You have forgotten the truth of the gospel. Anytime you find yourself in SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, you can just know one thing about yourself. You have forgotten who you are in Christ. All that study we did. You have forgotten the truth of the gospel. You have forgot, just forget those things that lie behind and move on. And that's what you have to do. No matter what happened, you got to forget it and move on. And that's a very difficult thing to do a lot of times in life. But you've got to learn to do that. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 12:5. Now, what did they forget? They forgot, oh, from here on, it is so beautiful. They forgot the exhortation. They forgot the exhortation. Paraklesis. Oh, you're going to love this. Paraklesis. Okay, P-A-R-A. Para, is a prepositional prefix. I'm going to put all this together for you, and how all this means. And then K-L-long-E-S-I-S, paraklesis. What a beautiful word. What a beautiful word. Let me just tell you right up front, this is the root of the word for the Holy Spirit. This is what He is. He is a paraklesis. I'll show you that. Paraklesis means to beseech, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort. Hold your place, because I only want to look at it for a minute, and look at John, the Gospel of John 14:16. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. John 14:16. Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, and look what He's going to do. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now, the word another means another just like me, meaning God, deity. Helper is our word. It's the root of our word, paraklesis. That He may be with you forever. I was thinking about this even more so than just an orphan. Christ says He would not leave us as orphans. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And as I walked down that hall, I thought of this verse, because there was these little children, nobody there with them. Nobody there with you, with them. Christ isn't going to leave us like that. He's going to send us a comforter. And that comforter is inside of us. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. So, paraklesis, this is what the Holy Spirit is. Jesus Christ gives a comfort at the cross in Salvation 1, and likewise, the Holy Spirit gives comfort and encouragement in Salvation 2 in the Christian life. Comfort, encouragement, exhortation. It's really beautiful things. Let's note a few things now about this phrase. You have forgotten the exhortation. Okay, point one, all Scripture, the Bible, is a paraklesis. All Scripture is a paraklesis. That is, all Scripture, when correctly understood, is an encouragement, a comfort. It directs, it admonishes, all these for the purpose of strengthening the believer to walk by faith. It's powerful what this book does. Look at Romans 14. Please, let's look at Romans 14. Hold your place here. Just little things to draw to mind. Verse is worth more than 5 points here. So let's just look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 4. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times, it's all the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, people, let's don't react, let's don't get lost here. This means, of course, with the Holy Spirit, because we need the Holy Spirit to orient us to it. He's just talking about what Scripture will do. When you're empowered by the Spirit, this is what Scripture will do. It is a paraklesis. It will do all those things that it was designed to do. Secondly, the Gospel is paraklesis. The Gospel is a comfort. The Gospel is an exhortation. The Gospel is an encouragement. Hold your place here and look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2. This is good. 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2. Okay, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Okay, let's look. Verse 3. For our exhortation, that's our word, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So the exhortation of verse 3, if you correctly know how to understand scripture, he tells you what it is, the gospel. The gospel is our exhortation. The gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So the gospel, people, is a paraclesis. We won't turn to it, but you can write down Acts 13, 15 and following. Point 3. So first of all scripture is a paraclesis, if correctly understood in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the gospel certainly is a paraclesis. I'm just dealing with things that are clearly shown in scripture, not just talking with you. And thirdly, this is so beautiful. This whole book. Let me ask you a question. What is, if do you remember, if we had to say, what is the book of Hebrews about? One word. Faith. That's what this book is about. Encouraging these converted Jews to continue to walk by faith and not by the law. Go back to their law. See, they want to go back to the law. And this book is about that. So, watch what happens. Look with me at Hebrews 13, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. The last chapter. Hebrews 13, and we're going to look at verse 22, right at near the end here. Find out what this whole book is about. Verse 22, but I urge you, brethren, believers, bear with this word of exhortation. That's our word, paraclesis. For I have written to you briefly. This is really beautiful. It's what the book of Hebrews is about. Okay, let's go back to 12 now. 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation. You have forgotten something really encouraging to you people. You've forgotten something so comforting, so exhorting, as opposed to the exhortation that brings fear, that brings tribulation. Many pastor teachers and Christians prefer an exhortation of fear, trembling, suffering. God's going to get you good. Some parents rear their little children that way, out of fear. Job lived that way, by fear. This is not what we have in Hebrews 12. This is an exhortation. This is good news for you. You have forgotten. You knew it, but you have forgotten the exhortation. Now look at the next phrase. This whole thing is just filled with so much of God's love in the midst of talking about something of suffering and discipline. Which is addressed to you. People, theologically, in bibliology, this is a powerful statement. Which is addressed to you. Think about this now. I'm just going to jump to it without we do looking at it yet. This means that all scripture, all that stuff in the Old Testament, is addressed to you. It's addressed to me. Every bit of it. It's as though it was not even addressed to those to whom it was addressed to in the Old Testament. It is addressed to you. This is a personal exhortation, giving comfort, these kind of things from God to you. Look at it. Which is addressed to you. No, wait a minute. Proverbs wasn't addressed to me. Yes, it was. Job wasn't addressed to me. Yes, it is. Jeremiah. Yes, it is. They're addressed to you. Now let's see what we have here. Okay. Present, middle, indicative of dialegomai. Okay, here's our word. Dialegomai. Okay. Dialegomai. Dia, The little prefix here is transition. Lego means to speak. It comes to put the thing together, to speak by discourse, to communicate by discourse. It was addressed to you, people. To you. Dative of advantage. This discourse was addressed to you for his advantage. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. This means it's addressed to me. It's addressed to you, each one of you. It was written in Proverbs. It is addressed to you and to me. This is what this is going on here. This is a beautiful passage in about the function of the Old Testament. It's for our advantage. It's addressed to you for your advantage. You're learning something very important about the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Well, even the New Testament is written some 2,000 years ago now. This verse is telling us that all the Bible, the Old Testament, is spoken to us, not just to those to whom it was historically given, stated to. It speaks to us. It is not dead. This is not a dead book. It is not just something to learn about ancient people. It's not a historical book in that sense. It is for you. This is, when we study the Old Testament, it is as if God were speaking to us for the first time. He's telling it to us, not the others in the past. That's where we need to take this. Let's note a few things. So, point one, it is as though God is saying these things to us, as though he is saying this for the first time. Point two, this should be our attitude toward the studying of the Bible. And by the way, it will be if you're empowered by the Spirit. I don't know why we get so many on Sunday morning and so few on Tuesday and Wednesday night. I don't know why. Do I personally believe that the Holy Spirit is leading that many people to stay away? No. I don't believe that. It's like James. He looked at the assembly and he said, wait a minute. You say you're walking by faith. Your faith is dead. So there are just things that will happen in all of our lives, people, that will happen when you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. He will give you a love. One of those is to give you a love of the Spirit. One is to witness. One is to sing, to give. So many things regarding to being a husband and being a wife. There are a multitude of things, and that's just one of them. Point three, that Scripture speaks to us. That Scripture speaks to us. Speaks to us. This is addressed to you. Means that God Himself is talking with us, exhorting us, informing us, encouraging us. God comes to us out of His love to give this to us, to call us to Himself. See, God's wisdom often comes right through His Scripture, right through His Word. He speaks to us. But if you're not there listening, you're not going to hear it. And even if you're there and you're not in the power of the Spirit, you're not going to hear. You've got dead ears. You're not going to hear. Now, something important is added. Look at this. Go back to Hebrews 12. We're at Hebrews 12:5. Something really valuable is added here. In what manner is the discourse given? As sons. Not as enemies, not as somebody he's mad with, as someone who's in a personal, intimate, family relationship. This is beautiful. As sons. And we know from Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Question. Why would you not desire to hear, to understand something given to you by God your Father? I don't understand why not. I just don't. It's difficult for me. This book is written to us. There's just overwhelmingly so much to learn, to see, to grasp, to have our eyes open in this book. It is just amazing. That's why I love those of you that come Tuesday, Wednesday night. Now we have our quote. Now we have our quote. Hebrews 12:5. So, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here it is. My son. Okay. This word, son, sons, what this word conveys is so important in the filling of the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit that people, it appears 5 times in this one context in dealing with divine discipline. In dealing with divine discipline, he calls us sons 5 times. Let's read verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You better straighten up and you better get this right, or I'm going to come in and I'm going to let you have it, and I'm going to come in swinging and all this stuff, and how could you do... Now, listen, you're my sons. You're my children. I love you. I want discipline. If I didn't discipline, I wouldn't love you. A lot of times people say, well, you love me, you don't discipline. Our society is so convoluted right now with so many divorces. And what happens so often, it's been my experience now in a great number of years in my life, that what happens so often is that neither parent really wants to discipline because they're trying to win the love of the child for over the other spouse because of the divorce. And so the children go live with the dad, and the dad's not going to discipline because he wants them to just think dad's a good old guy. And so mom's got to compete with that, and it wears her down to always be the one whipping and spanking. And so pretty soon it develops. A lot of children don't get much discipline. Let me tell you what they don't get. They don't get much love. They don't get any real love. And that's a shame. Now, I can give a personal testimony. At the very time you're getting the spanking, it doesn't seem like love. And that's for sure. But when you look back, certainly it was. My brothers and I used to kid our mother, don't love us so hard. And, because she would pull that on us. And, this type of thing. So, just want to show you, before we go any further, under divine discipline, this word, this intimate word of relationship, 5 times. People, that's no accident. The Holy Spirit is letting us know something. Under divine, now why does he do this? Because under divine discipline, it is so easy to become discouraged, despondent, and even walk away. This is what some teenagers do in regard to their parents. They don't like the discipline, and so they just walk away. It is so important to remember what's going on here, that he loves. But it is so easy. God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care. These bad things are happening. These suffering things are happening. We'll call all suffering bad. These bad things are happening. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. If God really cared, if God really loved, then this wouldn't happen. He wouldn't be doing this. So this means he doesn't love. And I'm out of here. And I don't care about God anymore. And especially people, if it just continues. If it continues. It is so, you're very prone to it. And that's what this passage is about. You Hebrew believers, but Jewish believers in the book of Hebrews written to, but all Christians. This is written to encourage us under it, not to become despondent. What is important here is the word used for sons. It is not tekna, T-E-K-N-A. It is not tekna, T-E-K-N-A. What we have here is weos, H-U-I-O-S, weos. Now, tekna refers to infants. Tekna refers to infants, little children. Difficult to reason with a little child. But boy, what a parent really enjoys is when the child starts to grow and reaches that point where you can reason with them. You see them start listening and learning and putting things together. It is so difficult for a parent when they have to discipline a growing child, a grown-up child. It's very difficult to do that. It's not all that difficult for so many years as a child. But when they grow up a little bit, I'll never forget a little cartoon I saw in the paper. And it had this little kid sitting on the stairway talking on the phone to his friend. And he said, I think I prefer the whippings than to the hour lectures. And but when you can start thinking with them, and their mind starts working and starts thinking things, and it, like I said, repeating now, but it hurts when you just have to discipline them as they get older, and it's just so uncomfortable for both and for everyone. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. Okay, before we look at the passage, let's do two things. First of all, let's go to where it's quoted from. We're not going to study it, but just I have to do that to at least do that much. So let's go to Proverbs 3. Let's go back here to Proverbs 3. Find Psalms, and then you can find Proverbs. Proverbs, Psalms. Or Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs 3. Let's just see it in text, so we'll know where the quote's coming from. And we'll read verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. How do you reject it? You rebel against it. You don't learn from it, you just rebel against it, become hardened. Or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son whom he delights. So even here we can see the love. We can see the care. This is not some angry parent mad because what you're doing is giving them a bad name. That's why a lot of parents get mad and angry, just because of the reflection on me. You did that, and that reflects on me. So I'm going to beat you up. And all this kind of thing. So that parent doesn't have any relationship with Christ in the sense of who and what they are. Okay, now, having read that, this is important and a fundamental principle in relationship with God. Go to the first book written. Let's go to Job. You know I couldn't pass it up if it was there. Let's go to Job, and let's look at Job 5. We'll be passing this way soon. Don't you laugh. We'll be passing this way soon. Job 5, and let's just read verses 17 and 18 of Job 5. Behold, Job 5, 17. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. And didn't that make sense? My mom's spanking me, and I'm supposed to be happy. Mom is laying in the razor strap. Not with me, it was my mother, but their father. Father, mother, they're laying on the razor strap, and I'm supposed to be happy. Yeah, in the long run of what's going on. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. Isn't that beautiful? He inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal. So it's a really beautiful concept of what we're dealing with. Now, just for context, as we're going to come back here, these are the words of Eliphaz. And remember that Job's three friends speak for Satan. But as we saw, what they have to say contains truth. It is not truth, but it contains truth. Now, what they're doing and why God is going to come after them at the end of the book is because what they're doing is they're saying to Job, you're getting it from God. See, they accused God of this. And that's why you want to be very careful. The true principle, what they said, right? It's a true biblical concept. But see, what they did, they took it out of context and they said, okay, this is what God is doing to you. So don't you get mad because God is disciplining you. Job's standing there going, what's he disciplining me for? I'm wonderful. They're both impugning God. They're impugning God by saying what's happening to Job is divine discipline. Job is impugning God by saying, I didn't do anything. You're wrong, God. So you got to be careful with all of these things. So they're crushing Job's soul. But how beautiful. Let's go back now to our passage. How beautiful it starts out. My son, you were a child, we received spankings, we got all these things and disciplines, but he did it where our parents do it out of love. All right, now we come in our passage in Hebrews 12, we come to two attitudes toward divine discipline. And we'll look at them briefly and then we'll close. One, there are two attitudes you can have in divine discipline. In context here. One is just not take it seriously. Just not take divine discipline seriously. Secondly, to take it so seriously, you're overwhelmed by it. To take it so seriously, you're just overwhelmed by it. You think that this is the end of your life. God doesn't love you anymore. He'll never use you again. So we have two different thinkings or attitudes about divine discipline, and both are wrong. So we want to start here next Tuesday night and come to this point. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Letting your Spirit open our eyes to the momentum of this passage, dealing with the difficult subject of pain and suffering because of divine discipline. But you clothed it, Heavenly Father, in words of love, concern, and care. You want us to reap the blessings of walking with your Spirit. Father, we pray that we'll take the things we've learned tonight in truth and start bearing fruit in our own lives and dealing with other Christians, things that happen in life. And Father, we close tonight bringing before you as an assembly of believers, young Dalton. Pray, Father, that we might incite you to touch him and heal him. Give his doctors wisdom, please. It's our request. And watch their skilled hands. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for Dalton's parents and grandmother, one of our own. Pray that you will garrison their soul. They will walk in faith and not become discouraged. And that we as an assembly of believers will be all that we should be in regard to their support. We pray for those in our own assembly. Gigi's mother, Wes Tuttle as he travels. Laura Daig's two friends. Pray, Father, that all these needs and many that we haven't even mentioned here, Sharon's son, Nathan, that, Father, we petition you, maybe incite you, treat them in love and in grace, restoration, and quickly. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, and we thank you so much for this assembly. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing the upper room for us to meet, to partake of the Word, for all of your grace and all of your love. In Christ's name, amen.